We give all of the glory, all of the praise to the holy God in heaven. Without God, we would be nothing. With God, we have all the blessings possible. Ephesians 1:3. God has granted us all spiritual blessings in Christ, in the heavenly regions or the heavenly places. Think about it. In Christ, we have everything that God has intended for us to have. Monumental, astronomical, without reservation, and we cannot number all of God's goodness that He extends to each one of us. One day, our earthly journey is going to end. That's a fact. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for all people once to die, and after death comes the judgment. We're going to walk that road one day. The last step, we will make it on the seashore of time. The last breath, we will one day breathe, and it will be the last. When we look now at what God has made, the butterflies, the beautiful cardinals, the clouds that mount the skies and move along. When we go to the country and see the trees, the leaves, and the drops of dew that fall from them onto the ground. When we hear the beautiful birds singing their cheerful songs to the Creator. And to think that one day we will not hear any more songs on earth. We will not see any more of the butterflies as they take to the air and go. We will not feel the gentle breeze that we feel day by day. Not even the heat from the sun. But what we will see, what we will hear, what we will do will far exceed the greatest things that we have known on earth. And I think about it a lot. And I even take life more seriously, and even death more seriously, than I did as a younger preacher, younger man, before death was begging for me, when I was hit while helping my son do work for the city of Indianapolis. Death begged for me. I was told that I flatlined at least 3 times when the ambulance picked me up out of the middle of the street and was taking me to the major trauma hospital in Indianapolis. And then I understand they called code blue 2 or 3 times after I entered the hospital, and they put me on a bed. Now, I don't remember any of that, but I'm going by what I was told. They called code blue. Death was begging. Death was knocking for me at the door. But there is one great God who has the power, the strength, all the might to stay the hand of death. And I'm so grateful to God that He did. I've never deserved it, never earned it. But God, His mercy, His goodness, His grace are so spectacular and beyond human understanding that there's so many things that God does for us that we need to give high praise to his name every single day. Every single day. When we rise up from the bed, when we lie down in the bed, when we open our eyes, let's remember our Heavenly Father. Before we close our eyes at night, let's remember our Heavenly Father. Because as we sleep through the night, as I sleep through the night, I don't have the strength or the capability to protect myself in the shadows of night. But there is one who does, God. Look at all he's done for us and is doing for us. And that leads me into tonight's lesson. And it will not be a long lesson, but it will be one that I do think will be beneficial to all of us, including Ron Daly. It's this: great lessons that we learn about the conversion of Saul or Paul. Now, we've heard through the years a lot about Paul's conversion. No doubt about that. But there are some things surrounding and involving his conversion to the way of God, to the way of Christ, that I think are extremely important, because they will help us become stronger and they will help us become a happy people when we look back at our own past, as Paul did. And that's one of the things that gives hope. Looking at what we were, looking at what we have been, and then looking at what we are now. One thing that we know about Paul is this: before he became a follower of Christ, before he became a Christian, before he entered into the family of God, before he was born again, before his sins were forgiven, he was a man bent on destroying and fighting with a hard fight the very cause of Christ and the people of God. Paul was by no means a joker. He was dead serious in believing that those who were God's people, Christ's brothers, who were Christians, who were followers of King Jesus, Paul believed in the depths of his soul that those people were dead wrong and need to be obliterated or demolished. Oh, listen to what he says about it himself. His own words, Acts chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. Listen to what Paul says. And he's speaking to the people, making a speech to them about his past. He said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, instructed according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, even as you all are this day. And I persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest does bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brothers, and journeyed to Damascus to bring them also who were there to Jerusalem, bound or in bonds to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and came close to Damascus about noon, suddenly there was shining from heaven a great light around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And then he continues with that. But I've said enough to establish the point that I want to begin with right now, and that is that Paul persecuted, imprisoned, tormented, and chased the people of God from town to town, hounding them, seeking to force them to blaspheme the very God and Lord and the way that they were in. He had their debts, their imprisonment. He was doing everything he could to punish the people of God. Now, how would we, had we lived in those days, how would we have viewed Paul if we had lived in that area? We would have heard his name. We would have known what he did. We would have known what he was not doing. We would have known how he was separating families. He would go into a house and take men and women out of that house, away from their very own families, children. Think about it. That is so bad, disgusting, mean-spirited. But Paul thought he was doing the right thing. He was that convinced about what he was doing, that he was doing the right thing. And it so happens that he was doing opposite to what God's will was, but he thought he was right. There are people today, just like Paul. They do evil, they do wrong, great sin, grave dangers against the cause of righteousness, but they think they're doing the right thing. Things, but they are dead wrong. So what can we, as we look into the conversion of Paul, and when we see what was brought to his knowledge, when we see how he reacted to what he was told to do, what are we seeing? What are we thinking? Are we thinking, how could a man like Paul, who fought the way of Christ, who imprisoned the people of Christ, how could that man turn around and become a part of what he once fought? And he did. He did. There's a lesson there. There's a point there, and it will help us, every one of us. The first thing that Paul's conversion makes so clear is this, dear brothers and sisters: a horrible past can become a happy future. That's the first point, simple point, but it's there. A horrible, horrific past can really become a happy and positive future. That helps me. It helps me to know that whatever is behind me can become a springboard for something much, much greater ahead of me. It happened with Paul. Listen to what he says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, Paul's own words. He's writing to Timothy, a young evangelist, whom God, through Paul, was training, was teaching, was encouraging to stand up boldly for the faith in Christ, and to encourage Timothy to seek that which is good, which is better, to show light from darkness. Paul says this about himself. He says, I thank him who enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious man, however, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, these are Paul's words. He's saying this about himself. He's open about it. He's hiding nothing. He says it because Timothy needed to know it. And not only Timothy, Ron Daly needed to know it. And you, my brothers, sisters, and friends, need to know it. Look at what Paul is saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that is simply a way of saying, I'm the foremost sinner. That's what Paul is saying about himself. He says, I am chief sinner. I'm the foremost. And then he says, however, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, as chief, that is chief of sinners, that's the foremost, might Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering for an example of those who should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. And now Paul breaks forth with beautiful hymnic language. He says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, Paul says this about himself. And then in the same context, he now looks upward and extends words of beauty and elegance and extreme significance to the King eternal, immortal, the righteous one who saved this man at a time that he was a horrific sinner and hater of God's way. This surrounded and was involved in Paul's conversion to the Lord. So, I go back to the point. A horrible past can turn into and can become a bright, positive future. What we have to do to see it and for it to happen is to see ourselves as having been in that category. When we do, when we cry out to God, praising him for sending his perfect Son, who never sinned, to come to the world and to be the atoning sacrifice for sinners. And when we see ourselves as being among that group of sinners and to look at the one who died for us, giving us a way to have all that we have done wrong, in the valley of deep, deep darkness of sin, that it can become a valley of light when we leave sin and come into the kingdom of God, dear Son, Colossians 1:13. We see this in the conversion of Paul. But there's something else we see. We see that some things done in the past cannot be undone. Let's think about that for a moment. Let's really focus on that and think through it. Some things done in the past of a person's life, whether that thing done is mental, in the mind, in the life, or through the word spoken, there are just some things that we, and I'm including myself, we include Ron, some things that we have done in the past will not be undone. Now, I want to make an important note here. They will be forgiven, but there are some things that cannot be rearranged and changed. Let's see what is meant by this in the conversion of Paul. Acts 8, 1 through 3 was one of the texts that was read for us. And in Acts 8, 1 through 3, we see in chapter 7, the previous chapter, that Stephen had been put to death. And I love the fact of what God's word tells us, that when they were in the process of stoning Stephen, verse 56 says that Stephen stated, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That has always put chills on my spine and in my heart, because God allowed Stephen to see something that enabled him not to give up, not to turn back, but to remember there's a better future, better place, a better moment, a better time. And it awaits for the people of God who die right. But it says, heaven was open, he looked up and he said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Please take note of that word "standing." Most of the passages in the New Testament will say Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This one doesn't say that. This is critical to us. This passage says he was standing. Standing at the right hand of God. There's a reason. To say he was sitting at God's right hand obviously indicates that he had been given authority in this age. Matthew 28:18, the Lord said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then the letter to the Hebrews talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. He had the position of power and authority as King of kings and Lords of lords. And here, Stephen, before Stephen died, he sees the Son of Man, Jesus, the Redeemer. But he sees him standing at the right hand of God. And then he goes on to say that Stephen cried out with a loud voice. And they stopped. They cried out with a loud voice. They closed their ears. They didn't want to hear. They rushed on him. And then they stoned him. Put him to death. They stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And when all of this happened, the book of God tells us that Stephen fell asleep, that is, he died, and Saul, Paul, was consenting to his death. He's agreeing that they did. You did the right thing by stoning him to death. He had no right to live. I'm telling you, Paul was something else at that time. At that time. But, so he endorsed murder, obviously. And then 1-3, he consented. He was agreeable to what they did to Stephen and to others. He was also an instrument being used to persecute the congregation of the Lord in Jerusalem, to the point they were just scattered abroad. The group, the congregation, that assembly party, due to the dire condition they were put in, due to Paul. Now, we go back. We learned from Paul's conversion that some of the things that we did in the past cannot be undone. How many of the families did he put back together? How many of the lives did he restore when he consented to their death? How many of the people that were put to death did Saul, later Paul, bring them back to life to reinstate what he endorsed at that time? Not a single one. That's right, brother. Some things that we have done, that Paul did, will not be undone. He didn't restore a life. Now, but we read in Acts 20, he restored Eutychus' life, that when Paul is preaching, Eutychus falls out and boom, hit the ground. And we'd say back, I'm a Pulaski, Tennessee boy, born on a little farm way back at the state. We'd say a dead duck. And guess what Paul did? Went down, covered Eutychus, raised him back to the living. But how many of those people that he endorsed, they're being put to death, did he restore and bring back to life? How many of the people that Paul imprisoned, as he did he go back to the prisons to have them free? Now, was Paul forgiven of the murders that he endorsed? Was he forgiven of the imprisonment of families that did no wrong? Was he forgiven of all of that? Acts 22:16, when Ananias went to Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, why are you delaying? Get up and be immersed, washing away your sins, calling on his name." He was forgiven of everything he did wrong. Ananias was sent to Paul. Who sent Ananias? The Lord. What did the Lord tell Ananias to do? Exactly what he did. To tell him to rise up, to be immersed, and to wash away his sins. But look at all the sins that Paul had committed. Some of which, some of the acts, some of the deeds that remained as they were before he came to the Lord. And the deeds have already been mentioned. Divided families. People put to death. Can you imagine a man hating the cause so much he goes to a household, goes to a family, pulls, drags out the men and the women with their own children, their own families, but he takes them out and hauls them off to prison? And I'm headed to a point by mentioning all of this. But this is all pertaining to Saul's conversion. It's a reason that the sacred scriptures that we mentioned this morning, the very words of God, the greatest book ever known to mankind, that God would have the conversion of Saul or Paul found in the sacred writings. So there has to be something that we are intended to learn from what the book says about Paul's conversion to Christ. Another thing that we learn regarding Paul's conversion, some people will never forget the ungodly things we did. I'm being real about it. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to us. Some of the ungodly, wrong, sinful things that we have done, that we should not have done, we know we shouldn't have, but there will be people who will never forget it. That's reality. Well, someone says, but how does this connect to the conversion of Saul? Now I will tell us how it connects. In Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16, this is what we read. God's word says, now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street that is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. But, verse 13, but Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he has done to your holy people at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon your name. But wait a minute. Ananias, a believer in Christ. And Luke, by writing about it, confirms what I just said. Some people will never forget the ungodly things that we have done. When the Lord himself, and this is the Lord himself talking to Ananias. This is not someone who is a next door neighbor or coming in off the street or a family member. The Lord is telling him, go find Saul. Go, Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard about this man, the evil things he has done to your holy people, the wrong things that this man has done, Lord. I have heard about it. He's evil. Look at what he did to your people. He has authority even now from the chief priest to bind everyone who calls on your name. Some people will never forget the evil things that we have done. And then the Lord says to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and went to Saul. You see what Jesus is doing and saying here? Jesus was well aware. Jesus was perfectly aware of everything that Saul had done against his own people. But Jesus told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel for me. This makes me want to cry, because it shows that there are things that the King of eternity sees in human affairs that we don't see. And the things that he sees, we must see when we read the word, because it shows that often what we see in others is not what Jesus or the Father in heaven sees, because he can work through his providential care of humanity to turn things around. And he did it with Paul. This is amazing. Just to think about the conversion of Paul and these important, significant elements that surrounded the conversion. And Jesus saw it. He plainly said to him tonight, he's a chosen vessel to me. Even after Ananias said, Lord, I've heard of all the evils he did against your people. But the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel to me. The Lord saw something in him that Ananias and others did not see. Thank God that we will read and know the Word of God and not question His wisdom when it comes to human affairs. This man, the one that we know to be Paul, Saul, is the very one that Jesus says to Ananias, he's my chosen vessel. You know what that means, dear brothers and sisters and friends? That sometimes people who are evil can become vessels to do great things when they turn in their work for Christ. Which leads me to the final point. I told you it was going to be a historically short lesson. Meaning under 2 hours, but the final point regarding the conversion of Saul is this. When we make that turn, we can do more, as Paul did, more in the Lord's work than we did in the devil's work. Now, Paul never changed his determination to stand for what he believed in when he became a Christian. He was still a strong, courageous, bold, outspoken defender of the faith. Now look, when Jesus told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel for me. Now, just give me a couple of minutes to talk about what Paul did that we know because we can read the sacred scriptures. Paul wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. Look at the man that Jesus chose to write most of the letters in the New Testament. And this same man was fighting the same people that he was with at this point, writing to at this point, defending at this point, that he was totally against before he obeyed. He wrote most of the New Testament letter. He wrote Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, Titus, 1 and 2, I'm running out of fingers now, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Talk about the power of God. That he could and did take a man who had authority to put his people to death, hauling off men and women, taking them out of their houses and taking them to prison. Now look at in whose hands God has chosen to write letters that the people of God would read aloud in the assemblies and they would give heed to them. Isn't that amazing? What God sees in us that often we don't see in ourselves, there's always a reason why God gives us that second opportunity. And it doesn't matter what color we have of skin, how tall, how short, how beautiful, or how ugly. Doesn't matter. God knows exactly what we can do and what he will do through us if we are humble enough to let his work be done. That's right. God knows. So, Paul wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, but he did something else. He established many congregations. You read the book of Acts. He traveled to many places. No wonder he told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel to me. God knew that this man was doing so many things that were wrong and evil and corrupt and sinful and shameful. But he also knew that when the man turns around, he's going to do the opposite to what he used to do and look at the good that Jesus accomplished through Paul. Something else Paul did. He was a debater. When issues arose in that first century, Paul did not run like a scalded dog away from false teachers and false prophets. He was strong. He met them head on. Read, when we get opportunity, read Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 17, where Paul went to the synagogue and he was engaging in conversations and debate with Stoic philosophers, with teachers and others who held to Judaism or to the ways of the Gentile world. But God spoke through Paul with wisdom and knowledge, and Paul laid out the case for heaven being the home. And that case is clear, emphatic, and undeniable. But this is the same man who was imprisoning men and women in the faith, in Christ, who had letters of authority that they would be killed, put to death because of their faith. And now Paul is among the very people that he once hated. The wisdom of God. There's something else that Paul did, and I will come to a close within 2 minutes and 19 seconds. He also encouraged young preachers, ones named Timothy and Titus. He wrote letters to both, two letters to Timothy, one to Titus. And he had strong words, knowing that you have to carry on. You have to stand firm. You have to have faith in God. And you know what Paul said to Timothy? And I can't think of a more needful way to end the lesson at this point. He said to him in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. But not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. The point of the lesson is to show us from the text itself that Paul's conversion was not in the sacred scriptures just to show what a person must do to be saved, but it shows how he had lived and what he had become, and that God saw in him a man who could do enormous work in the kingdom. And that man, Paul, did just that. And he longed for that day to come, that he would see the righteous judge coming. Paul said, there's a crown waiting for him. There are crowns waiting for us. Bodies, immortal, that won't die, waiting for us. A home of glory and joy and worshiping God waiting for us. May God bless us with faith, with courage, with knowledge of the word and endurance, that we can fight on, soldiers, fight on, till that last step, that last breath, that last struggle has been made. Now lay your armor aside and cross the river to the other side. Thank God. Or the word, it's filled with things that will encourage us along the way. If in our number tonight, there's anyone who is not a Christian, don't wait, don't delay. Believe that Jesus is God's Son. John 8:24, the Lord said to the Jews, unless you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. No one wants to do that, because if you die in your sins, hope has flown away like a dove in flight. Believe that He's God's Son, and then repent. Change the mind. Seriously change it away from what we once thought, how we once acted, and look in a better direction. Acts 17:30, God commands all people everywhere to repent. And when we acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son, it's called confession or open acknowledgement. And when we are submerged in water, there's an operation taking place. Colossians 2, 11, 12, 13. God is doing something. He is cutting away the past, sinful past. The blood of King Jesus, Ephesians 1, 7, is working, washing away all of those sins. So now it is so apparent that Jesus came to die for us that what we have done wrong can be forgiven, as it was in the case of Paul. That being the case, when the sun sets, darkness covers the land. But the sun always rises again and the light returns. May God be with us. If you're subject to obedience to the message of God, don't wait, don't delay. Come in humility to God, submit to His will, and have those sins forgiven. If you have been a child of God, but something in the world has overtaken and overcome and caused you to step aside, come back home to the Lord. The Lord is waiting for wayfaring strangers and sons or children who chose the way of the devil to come back, to be received back in the family of God, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and then to know glory by and by. Thank God for it all. I'm telling you, there's just not a day that I can live without thanking God for everything. Because we all know there's struggles in this world, but there's something beyond struggles. There's also recovery. The merciful hand of God can lift us up and help us to be strong from death, to be strong from even the horrors and sorrows of life. And one day, God willing, and we being faithful to Him, there's going to be a going home. And when going home time comes and we are in heaven, what we will see, what we will hear, will encourage all of us to know then it starts, but it will never end. Revelation gives a beautiful portrait of what happens in that great city on high. The living creatures, you know what they do? The elders, that is, of that region called heaven, take the diadem, put them down, and they bow and thank God. They worship Him. That's what John tells us, Revelation chapters 14, 9, 10, chapter 6, they bow. Holy, holy, holy is what He says they say is the Lord God, the Almighty. We must worship Him now. But think about the worship in glory. Brother, is it right? The joy, the happiness that we will know. That's why we rise up and we keep on keeping on. We keep on walking. We move forward. Even when we come to a desert with no water and sweat pours from us, We keep moving, even if we have to crawl through the hot sands of the desert. We're going to do it because we know that a desert is not the beginning point and a desert is not the end. May God be with us. Let's stand and sing.